the great things to which the people of God are called do not primarily consist of extraordinary deeds, but of ordinary things done in extraordinary times. Dr. Brent Mullen is a Christian doctor whose medical practice ended up attending to issues of mental health. He talks about how fear, worry, and anxiety are the most common unwanted thoughts with which people struggle. And Jesus talked about fear and worry too. Our passage today doesn't come from a time of a pandemic, from a famine or a war, and yet Jesus could speak about worry. Not in a crisis, but in the everyday. Around him, around us, what will we eat? What will we wear? What we wear right now in our minds might not be a question of Prada, it might be face masks. But we wonder the same questions. Even in our affluence, the underlying question rises to the surface for us like tigers. The COVID-19 pandemic has not introduced new fears to us. It's only revealed the ones we already have. And apparently that includes toilet paper supply. But not just that. Unspoken on social media are the secondary fears of people all around us. What happens if my work is shut down? How many weeks can we go without income? We were out last night with Chris Ramey, James Nugent, and a few others, and while we were there talking with the waitress at our table, and I said, has this affected you? And she said the night before on Friday night, she had about half the income she would normally have on a Friday night. And then she said on Saturday, last night, they usually have 5 servers, but they decided only to call in 4, and at 9:30, she was the only server still there with 2 tables. So it's going to affect folks. One of my elementary school friends was posting last week about her fear. She's going to just stay in her apartment for the next week, she said. And it's a small post amidst a sea of things, frankly, less true. At least she got the benefit of it. The message of Jesus in the passage today, the part we jumped over is about ravens, but the part we read about the wildflowers. And usually when we read this passage, it's taken as a critique of materialism. But at least it's pretty clear Jesus does not want his people preoccupied with the everyday necessities of life. God knows that we need them, and he will provide them. God knows what we need, he knows what you need, and he will provide it, even in a pandemic. But the needs and their satisfaction are not the only thing on Jesus' mind. And the reality of them being met is secondary to what Jesus is talking about here. The primary matter is worry. And like I said, that worry was already present beneath the surface of what they and we do all the time. Jesus looks across the crowds of Galilee, daily bustling about in markets or at the side of the Sea of Galilee in their fishing boats, and he sees the truth under all of that activity, and it's worry. And now, we see it too. It was never meant that our creative labor and trade with one another should be driven by worry. It was meant that all of our relations, our economic relations, the relations of our household and our interactions, that all of those were to be exchanges of the beautiful and good, the things that we would create in imitation of our Father as beautiful, good things. They would be exchanged one to another, imitating God in what we make, in what we celebrate. And it's the work of the devil that such simple, beautiful things have been undermined and corrupted. And they're not corrupted by things. They're corrupted by worry. And so the call for us is to clear the haze, to see rightly, and to act justly. And this is going to require for us determined focus and deliberate action, some that may seem risky in the days of worry. Daryl Bach is an evangelical commentator on the Bible. He writes that Jesus longs for disciples whose identity is so secure in God that they graciously and generously pursue kingdom values, honoring him by living with integrity and serving others around them, regardless of the cost. The God who gave his Son to show the way promises his care as we walk on the same path. He knows what we need and understands what the call requires. He writes that a major obstacle to God's call being pursued is to think that we need to get security in other areas of our lives before we can be freed up to serve as he wishes. In the process, we short-circuit, he writes, what God calls us to do, and we get distracted with personal security issues. Sometimes we can be most effective when God has placed us where our reliance on him is a necessity and is obvious to all around us. The spiritual life, as Jesus sees it, he writes, is not a life of comfort, but of risk, exposure, weakness, and vulnerability. 260 AD, the 3rd century, Dionysius recorded this of the Christians of the day. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy. For they were infected with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors, and cheerfully accepting their pains. Sponge. We were going to talk about the sponge as the things that we've absorbed from our family patterns before us and the generations before. There are things that have gone on 3-4 generations before that come down to us through our family lines. And so we will get back to talking about that in the weeks to come, probably after Easter. And that those patterns can be broken is great cause for hope. But it's not just family patterns that we absorb. If you're in social media, you are absorbing things. If you're interacting with family or with fears, you're absorbing things. And it's going to be the work of Christ in us that allows us to absorb him more than whatever else might come to us. That's a deliberate work of prayer, of determined spiritual focus, of our ability to close off, focus on Christ, and take in from him what he wants us to pour out to the world around us. That's part of our role. Now, all this kind of stuff is not a call to imprudence or to throw reasonable caution to the wind. Reckless idiocy is not of God. Today, we've taken the possible measures to minimize any risk of transmission and the very low chance that the virus is present. That's why we removed every other chair in the sanctuary, why you're spaced out and keeping you at distance, and why we've done that for those services today. Our chairs, I came in last night to pray in the sanctuary, and our chairs looked quite striking when the room was set up this way. I felt that last night. We're called to be close, and we're needing to make some physical space. And now, as you're in here, you all do look strange to me. Bless you, spaced out like this. Prudent action based on facts enables us to get as far as possible to do good within reason. And anything beyond that abandons the brains that God gave us, which were designed for us to use if we're going to live in his kingdom under his rule. And so the call to seek his kingdom is not a call to abandon our thinking, but in ways reasonable to pursue it. But worry scuttles the whole conversation. This is C.S. Lewis writing in 1948 about living in the atomic age. It's from an essay. In one way, we think a great deal too much of the atomic bomb. How are we to live in an atomic age? I'm tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century when a plague visited London almost every year. Or as you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night. Or indeed, as you're already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, an age of motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir, madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented, and quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. We had indeed one very great advantage over our ancestors, anesthetics, but we have that still. It's perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world which already bristled with such chances, and in which death itself was not a chance at all, but certainty. This is the first point to be made, friends. And the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things. Playing, praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, not with paint. Playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint and a game of darts. Not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies. A microbe can do that, he wrote. But they need not dominate our minds. This is going to be our last Sunday meeting, at least for a couple of weeks. But this is not a pause of the church. These next weeks will demand more, I would say, and not less. These next weeks will demand courage in the middle of the ordinary. Calm amidst people of fear, the denial of worry, not out of imprudence, but out of courage. These next weeks will ask of us risk wrapped in toilet paper deliveries or prescription pickups for the elderly and the infirm. We will be the ones to call and check in and do all the ordinary things for others when it's become complicated for them to do it. And so this is what we need. I've asked Stephen to help coordinate. We need a team of people, not who will come into a war room here at the church, that's precedent, right? We are going to need to, from your homes, have a team of people connected who can call through our seniors and check in relatively regularly. I don't think it's unrealistic to hope that all of our seniors or elderly can be called at least once a week by somebody in the church to check in to make sure that they have their prescriptions and that they have all the basic things they need to go through their days. As well, if you're young and you're healthy and not at risk in any way and you're mobile, we may come to a point where we need to make some deliveries. I doubt very much that's something we're going to see in 1 or 2 days. But the strategy, as much as I understand public health, the strategy is to slow the spread of this over a longer period of time. And that means people who've got everything they need for this week and most of next, after a week or so, are going to begin to run out of things. And are vulnerable, are socially isolated already, are elderly, they are more at risk of those kinds of problems as times go on. I think one of the images most crystallized, about which I'm most concerned, is the idea that you could easily have a senior citizen who 2 weeks from now realizes their blood pressure medication is going to run out. And they think it would be just better if they stay home than risk going out because of everything that they've heard. And so part of the answer to that is going to be us. Now there are, I was talking to somebody between services, there are places like drugstores that will do deliveries, there are things like that available in our society. We are so blessed. But anywhere there's a gap, we want to know as much as possible. And we want to do what we reasonably can to step in. You know, back when SARS was happening, I was in Newmarket. And I and the United Church pastor and a couple of others in Newmarket were talking then about some sort of pandemic plan where if something happened where people were quarantined in their home, we'd be able to go and drop stuff off on their doorstep. And so that's been always in my head, and so here we are, and we're certainly not the only ones to be thinking through how to do this. There are some complications we'll need to be super attentive to. The people who help, we don't want bravado or any risk. And so making sure that we're not passing an infection, bringing some infected package and putting it in someone's home, even if you drop on the doorstep. We need to think through how to do this really, really well. And hopefully public health will give some guidance on steps like that. I did hear back briefly from Ottawa Public Health on Friday in an email, and they assured me that there'll be more information coming in the week to come. And so we'll be listening and attuned to that. For us, please be in touch with us. If in any way, especially since we're streaming, if you're of age or you're vulnerable, we don't want you alone. You matter to us. We're going to be canceling Open Table this week as well, which is coming up. Not this week, next week. We are canceling Open Table. And for many of the people who come, there are people in the vulnerable community, and we don't want them to feel at all that they're forgotten or missed. We understand the value of Open Table to the 140 people that come. And so also for folks like that, as much as possible, we want to be proximate and attend to you. But it's too risky to bring people in the culture that we're in right now. And so we'll be pausing all those kinds of things. But that pause is a call for us to act. May God do that with us. Let's Heavenly Father, we again ask for a spiritual hedge of protection around each of your people here, that no virus would be passed in this place, nor that we would pass on anything to anyone else. So also that your people are protected. We ask for protection not for comfort, not so that we just have the stuff we want, but so that we're undistracted from your work. Whatever it is people need to eat or wear in the next days, we ask for your providence so that we can see you and see how your pores on your people. We ask this in Jesus' name.